When Christ arrived on Calvary, he was offered a drink of wine mixed with myrrh or gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it, as St. Matthew writes. The soldiers then divested him of his garments. When they removed his outer garments, the gaping wounds of the scourging, which completely covered him, were torn open and burned his body like fire. He put himself upon the cross as they positioned his body for crucifixion. They stretched out his arms and legs using such force as to dislocate them. They then tightly fastened his body to the cross with ropes and cruelly drove the nails through his hands and feet. According to a certain priest, the nails were driven transversely from the wrist into the hand, and the point of the nail exited at the back of the hand and fastened it to the cross. The nails were very long, he says, so as to fasten Christ more firmly to the cross and to cause him greater pain. The pain it caused is indescribable. The soldiers then raised the cross from the ground. They raised it with such force and let it slide into the ground, where it struck the bottom, that the wounds in the hands and feet of Christ were torn. A certain priest says, what a torment when the crown of thorns violently struck the back beam of the cross. What pains in all parts of the sacred body of Christ. After the cross had been firmly fixed into the ground, a soldier attached the title of guilt above the head of Christ. And the writing was, as St. John the Apostle says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And thus did our Savior hang on the cross by the ropes and the iron nails in his hands and feet. Here is how a certain author described the bodily pains of Christ on the cross. Every move, every slight tremor brought about renewed pain, penetrating to the very marrow of his bones. And owing to the wounded and terribly swollen hands and feet, and yet more to the unnatural wounds that covered his body, and the tension of all the muscles of his body, the circulation of the blood through the heart and lungs was rendered difficult and even partly impeded. Thence, he says, resulted a difficulty of breathing, which increased to a sense of suffocation, accompanied by a spasmodic contraction of the heart. These pains, he says, reached their peak in the burning and steadily increasing thirst. And while he hanging on the cross was enduring these unspeakable torments and pains in his body, the soldiers and the people gathered mocked him. The chief priests blasphemed him. They would not give him a moment's rest. They cried out, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, and now we will believe you. Others said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They challenged Christ, as it were, to come off that cross. St. Louis de Montfort goes further. He says, the soldiers and many in the crowd spit upon him, even throwing filth at him. But all of this, all of the pain and torment in his body, all of this humiliation and cruelty, not to mention the abandonment he felt in his soul, which made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of this he bore with such patience and such meekness for 3 hours. 3 hours which must have seemed an eternity. He prayed to the Eternal Father to forgive all of them. He even made an excuse for them. They know not what they do. But at length, seeing that all things were fulfilled regarding him, he cried out with a loud voice, it is consummated. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And bowing his head, he died. That was 3 o'clock on that first Good Friday. St. Matthew and other evangelists tell us that at the moment of his death, the enormous veil that was hanging in the temple at Jerusalem, that hung between the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies and the nave, as it were, in the temple, this veil, which was made of gold and purple cloth and was as thick as the open hand of a full-grown man, this veil instantly tore into 2 pieces from top to bottom. Furthermore, the earth quaked, as St. Matthew writes. And a certain author says, the earth quaked as a sign of the sadness and indignation of nature owing to the crime committed against the Creator. Not to mention that the sky was dark from the 6th hour to the 9th hour in a most unusual, unprecedented darkness. While these extraordinary things occurred, the Roman centurion gave the order to break the legs of Christ and the thieves. You have to understand, my dear people, that he had already received orders from Pilate that the bodies of the crucified were to be removed that day before sundown. And Pilate gave the centurion this order because the Jews had demanded that this be done. And they demanded that it be done because the following day, which began at sundown, was the Sabbath day. And not just a Sabbath day, but the Paschal Sabbath day. And they did not want the crucified body of Christ still hanging on that cross. But the bodies of the crucified could not be removed from their crosses unless the crucified were already dead. And understand that crucifixion was not only most painful and a most disgraceful punishment, it was also one of a long duration. For it happened at times that the crucified hung upon the cross for 2 or even 3 days before dying. And again, the Jews did not want this on the Sabbath day. Thus the Roman soldiers came with iron bars and broke the legs of the 2 thieves who were still alive. But when they came to our Lord, they saw that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. St. John, who was standing there, who saw this, wrote of this in his gospel. One of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. St. John does not tell us who this soldier was who opened the side of Christ. But according to an ancient tradition, the soldier who opened the side of Christ was the Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion was, according to this same tradition, named Cassius Longinus. This same tradition states as well that Cassius Longinus was nearly blind. But when some of the blood and water which came forth from the side of Christ fell into his eyes, his sight was immediately restored. For the blood and water which came forth, according to Pope Innocent VI, were not a mere few drops, but as this pope writes, quote, a copious flow of blood and water, unquote. It was then, at that moment, as St. Matthew records, that this Roman centurion, whom tradition calls Cassius Longinus, cried out, indeed, this was the Son of God. He later professed the faith. He was later baptized by the apostles. And it is said that he, Cassius Longinus, went to Cappadocia, which was a Roman province in what is now eastern Turkey, and there he preached the gospel. He was eventually martyred for the faith. His feast is observed on March the 15th. And he is now Saint Longinus. His lance by which he opened the side of Christ and pierced the Sacred Heart of Jesus is kept to this day in one of the 4 pillars over the high altar in St. Peter's Basilica. St. Augustine once said, St. John used a well-considered word. For John did not say that the soldier wounded the side of Christ, but that he opened it. Indicating, St. Augustine says thereby, that the wound in his side should be the entrance to his heart. The wound of the side, St. Augustine continues, is the golden gate of the true temple of the Lord, wherein all the sick, all the beggars, all who are in need of health grace and mercy may enter. The opening in the side of Christ, St. Augustine concluded, is the entrance to the true paradise, in which alone delight and peace can be found. St. Bernard said that the Lord Jesus permitted his breast to be opened by the lance in order that this exterior wound of his body might serve to reveal the secret of his heart. And that secret, St. Bernard said, is his love for men. And how much, my dear people, does he love the souls of men? How much he loves us is clearly seen by the torments, the sufferings, the sorrows that he readily bore for us when he took upon himself our sins. No one can say that Jesus Christ does not love us. No one can ever say that Jesus Christ does not care about us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Savior, loves us and cares for us. He really and truly loves us. He loves each and every one of us as if each of us alone were the object of his love. And the same love and mercy which flowed forth from that heart on Calvary on that first Good Friday, it still flows forth today. It flows forth today, as it were, by means of grace. And this grace flows into the hearts of men who are open to receive it. My dear friends, the heart of Jesus has been given to us. It was given to us at his incarnation, and it was opened to us. It was opened to us upon his death. And this adorable heart is the strength of the just. This adorable heart is the consolation and comfort to the afflicted, to the suffering, and to the persecuted. This sacred heart is the source of infinite mercy and forgiveness to the sinner who repents, to the sad and to the wearied. The sacred heart is the source of joy. It is the source of confidence in the midst of most bitter sorrows. And to the cold and indifferent, the sacred heart is the inexhaustible furnace of that divine fire which the Son of God brought down from heaven to earth. With confidence then, writes a certain priest, let us enter into the Sacred Heart of Jesus in all our needs. For in that heart there is room for every man. Even Longinus the centurion, he says, who had so cruelly wounded the heart of Christ, even he received from it grace and bodily health. What may, this priest concludes, what may we then expect? If, my dear friends, we have pierced the Sacred Heart of Jesus by our sins, if we have pierced this divine heart by our coldness and indifference, may we now and evermore pierce that same Sacred Heart by our love our repentance, our fidelity, and our confidence. May we ever live always united to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, so that we may die united to that same merciful and forgiving heart.